Let's take our Bibles and open up to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. In this chapter we have Jeremiah's call to the prophetic ministry. So I want to begin reading with verse number 1, and then we'll read down through verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we consider just a few simple thoughts. We pray that you would be magnified in all that's said. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to focus in just on one verse, and that would be verse number 5. This being what is commonly called Sanctity of Life Sunday, because a little under 50 years ago, our nation legalized the murder of babies in their mother's wombs. A place that ought to be a place of safety, a place of protection, all of a sudden became a place of great danger. And even today, even though the numbers are down that are reported, now there's, I believe it's 3 states in our nation do not report their abortion numbers, one of them being California, which you would expect a large number coming from there. I believe the number is still about half a million being murdered on an annual basis. Just a lot of babies still being murdered. And this is still an issue. We praise the Lord that we have a president that stands for that baby's right to life and has appointed justices on the Supreme Court that respect that. This morning I want to just deal with one question, and we can go to so many different passages of Scripture. We're going to stay here today. But just dealing with the question, why is life sacred? Why is life sacred? Why should we spend the effort to protect the unborn? And not just the unborn anymore today, because we know that we've got states in these United States that allow you to terminate the elderly. And we know that in the nations where that takes place, when the law is first signed into being, that they say it has to be with that patient's consent. But we know that that is not always practiced. We know that there are those, and doctors are admitting it, in the European nations where euthanasia is allowed, that they're taking patients' lives without that patient's consent. And so it's a culture of death. And so it's a very concerning thing. And so when we consider Right to Life Sunday, it's not just the baby in the womb, although certainly it includes the baby in the womb, but it's also our elderly. And beyond that, we also have those that others would view as being different and having no quality of life. Iceland has claimed to have completely eradicated Down syndrome. They say there are no babies being born with Down syndrome. And it sounds like a magnificent thing, but we know why that is. Because if they have a baby with Down syndrome, they detect it in the womb and then they rip that baby from the mother's womb and terminate its life. And I remember The first job I had, I was working in the office building for Meyer's grocery stores. And there was a family, they had five or six. They had a big family. And they had all daughters except for one son. And if I remember correctly, about five of those daughters all worked for Meyer's in the office. And one of them worked in the office I was in, the section. But they had, the brother was a Down syndrome brother, or Down syndrome baby. And just the affection that the whole family had, what a blessing that baby was. And this is an unsaved family. And I remember her saying one day that when mom and dad couldn't take care of their little brother, that the sisters were going to have a fight over who got to take care of them. Now that doesn't sound like a burden or a low quality of life. And certainly we can probably find other stories on the opposite end of the spectrum where families don't have that love and care, but that's not the child's fault. A child can have just as wonderful a life as anyone. And so why is life sacred? The unborn, the elderly, and those that others look at and say they have no quality of life. Well, in verse number 5 here in Jeremiah chapter 1, I just simply have three simple reasons. And as I said, we can go to a lot of different scripture and probably come with all three of these same reasons. But nevertheless, we're going to stay here. Jeremiah 1:5. The first reason why life is sacred is because God created all life. God created life. He formed it. He says there in verse number 5, and don't miss what he's saying. He says, before I formed thee. God is taking personal responsibility and credit for the life that Jeremiah lived. From conception, not when the child is born, but from conception, Jeremiah was a child. Jeremiah was a person, a living individual. God created Jeremiah as a special creation, as a special creation. You know, those that choose to reject God, they have that right to reject Him. They just show how unintelligent they are when they do so. But those that choose to reject God have no other choice when they deal with the question of where did we all come from, but to accept that teaching of evolution. And evolution has absolutely no scientific proof behind it. Absolutely none. Now those that will hold to this viewpoint say it's there, but it's not there. There are some that you could look at both ways, evolution or creation, but there is no solid evidence that proves creation. They try to say there is. But God tells us in His Word, if the Word of God means anything to us, the Word of God is very clear that all life has been created by God. Special creation. We didn't come into this world by chance. And that means a lot. I'm not going to really develop that because that comes later in the verse today. But God created us. Therefore, life is sacred. The second reason, under God formed it, not just special creation, but specific creation. Notice again what he says there in verse number 5. I formed thee. Thee. He doesn't say I formed all men. He doesn't say I formed all people. I formed every. He doesn't use that. He says very specifically, Jeremiah, I formed you. Specifically. In other words, all life is created by God just as it pleased God. And so we shouldn't be discouraged or disgruntled by how tall we are or how short we are, how intelligent we are, how not quite so intelligent we may be. And so God created us just the way He wanted us to be because He has a purpose for us. And so we should just deal with who we are and use us wherever God plants us. Specific creation. And so when we take that baby in the mother's womb, or we take that elderly person who's bedridden, or we take that individual who may have Down syndrome or some other thing in their life that others would look at them and say they're different, they're less than perfect, God created them that way. And He did it for a reason. It's to glorify Him, and it pleases Him the way they are. And so who are we to judge and say that their life is not worth living when God gave it to them specifically? All right, the third thing we find about God formed all life, and therefore it's sacred in the area of creation, is from what I see here, satisfying creation. He says again, going on in verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, he says, I knew thee. I knew thee. I think God was satisfied with what he created in Jeremiah's life. Now, Jeremiah had the longest prophetic ministry of all the prophets. If we were to name the prophets that we know, Daniel would be one of the first, Elijah and Elisha, because they did some really great things. Isaiah is often mentioned because of some of the terrific prophecies that he gave regarding Christ, both his first and his second comings. Not a lot of people would think of Jeremiah because Jeremiah had very few converts. I've heard people say that Jeremiah had no converts, but I think if you read the book, he's got several converts. One would be Baruch, his amanuensis. Anyone know what amanuensis means? I know Amy does, because when we were in Bible college, that was a test question. We had to know what amanuensis. Tell us.
A guy with funny names.
It'd be a funny title, unless Baruch is kind of a funny name to us, but it just means he was his secretary. When Jeremiah spoke, Baruch had the pen in his hand, and Baruch recorded it. And you read the Bible, and you find out, you know, the book of Jeremiah, that's what happened. And Baruch did more than that, though, because when Jeremiah was in prison, God told Jeremiah that what was written needed to be read out in the temple. And so Jeremiah told Baruch, now you take this book and you go read it. And so read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find how all that turned out. It didn't turn out well for either one of them, Jeremiah or Baruch. But nevertheless, they were faithful to God, and that's what counts. And Baruch was one of those. So I believe Baruch was one of Jeremiah's converts. But there was also another man. And when Jeremiah was thrown in the pit in the prison, you remember he stuck to his armpits in the mire. And we think mire, boy, that was pretty muddy in there because it's the bottom of a well and you can understand being wet. They didn't get out of that pit for bathroom breaks. And you put two and two together and you can figure out why that was muddy. It may have been a little bit from water. And that's all he had to drink. I mean, it wasn't a very pleasant place. I'll just stop right there because it's grossing me out. And I don't think Brother Scott wants to pick it up trying to figure out my sermon notes. But anyway, there was a fellow that had sympathy on Jeremiah. And you remember they got him out of there. He went to the king and they took some old rags that weren't good for nothing and they told him to put it under his armpits and they raised him out of there because he was so fragile. I think that's another man who was a convert of Jeremiah. So he had converts, but for as long as he was a prophet of God, very, very few. Very, very few. So he's not well known. But I think when God looked at him, he said the same thing that he said when he created man, Adam and Eve, on this earth. Remember, on just about every day, he said, it is good, it is good. But at the end of the sixth day, after Adam and Eve were created, what did God say? He didn't say it's good. He said something else. No, go ahead.
It is very good.
Very good. But that's what he said. God, in other words, when Adam and Eve were in that planet in the Garden of Eden, created for them and for God's presence to dwell with man, God looked back, and I think before he said his prayer, I think he gave out a little sigh. It's very good. Satisfaction. And I think he sees the same thing here in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was formed, and obviously a young man here, he says, I'm a child, I can't go out and do what you've told me to do. And God assures him, yes, you can. If I've called you, I've equipped you. And so when he looked at Jeremiah, he says, I know you. I'm satisfied with my creation. And so the first reason why life is sacred is because God formed it. This is in the area of creation. The second thing we find out as far as why life is sacred here in Jeremiah 1:5 is that God sanctified it. And he says that very thing in verse number 5 as we read on. He says, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Now notice when that sanctifying took place. It took place before he was what we would call born. In other words, God says, you were an individual, you were a human being, you were a life, not just a fetus, yeah. I hate the word because of the way it's used. Or not, fetus. But fetus, or sometimes they'll even declassify it even further and say just a tumor or a mass of tissue, they'll say sometimes. They'll try to dehumanize it. But God says you are a person. I sanctified you. Now, I believe this is in the area of conversion. Because every baby that's ever conceived, God has a plan for that life. That plan is for them to receive Christ as their Savior. That's what the idea of sanctified means. If we define that word literally, it means to be set apart. Set apart from the world and the devil's system that he has in this world, and to live for God. And so God's desire is that all men receive Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 is very clear on that, when it tells the Lord is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when that little child is in the womb, even the day it's conceived, God looks down and says, I've sanctified it. I want that for my own. In fact, one of the best sermons I've ever heard preached, and now I don't remember the exact title, but it's every child comes with a note that says, this is God. This child's a gift to you, and I want it back someday. Now, obviously, that's nowhere in Scripture in those words, but that is everywhere in Scripture. In other words, this child is a gift, and I want it back again someday. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, and if they wind up in hell, God never has that child. And so every child is sacred, every life is sacred in the womb from the day of conception, because God has sanctified it, set it apart. Now, an interesting word that most Baptist preachers shy away from, unless they're hyper-Calvinistic, because of its connection and misuse by the hyper-Calvinistic movement, is the word predestinated. Anyone, this is a rhetorical question. Does anyone know what the word predestinated means? Just take it apart. Predestined. We know what it means to have a destiny. This is something that we're supposed to be, something that is very difficult to avoid. And then pre just means before. So God designed before the world that we all had a certain destiny. Now, those that misuse this term say that God, before the world was formed, chose which human beings would be saved and which wouldn't be saved. That's what they teach. But that's not what the Bible says. Keep your place here in Jeremiah. We'll be coming back. But turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. We find that word used twice here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And if we just look at how God uses the word, we get a pretty good definition, because there's three things that God applies predestination to. And we're talking about that little baby in the womb, that God has sanctified it. And I believe this is talking about conversion, that he wants that child back again. He wants that child to get saved. And so it's the parent's responsibility to see that that child is in a position to where they hear the gospel. It's also not just having the child in church, but living in the home as a godly example, as a mom and a dad. And my parenting theory is the reason why God gave each child two parents, a mom and a dad, is because it takes two of us, the way he created us, to represent him. God, and I'm backing up a little bit to catch back up and move forward with that thought, and maybe you've heard me say this before, but God has two primary characteristics. And all his other characteristics, sometimes we call them attributes, but all his other attributes spring from two. One is holiness, and one is love. Love is easy to understand. Flowing from that is mercy and grace and all the other ones that are similar to that. Holiness is the one that's misapplied today and forgotten so much today. That's where God stands as judge. That's the part of God that demands the sinner spend an eternity in hell because of their sin and the rejection of the Savior. That's the part of God that will not allow sin in heaven, is his holiness. Now, getting back to the family, it takes a mom and a dad to represent that. Now, which one of the two represents God's love? This should be an easy question. It's the mother. That's why as a child, generally when they fall and get a boo-boo, they run to mommy, because mommy's going to coddle them and kiss the boo-boo and make them feel better, at least emotionally. Dad represents the holiness, where they see the judgment. How many of you mothers have ever said, wait, or how many of us kids have ever heard, wait till your father gets home? Because dad can take care of business, can't he? Because he's representing and symbolizing and living out before the children the holiness of God. And so, anyway, that's why there's a mom and a dad in every family, and a child needs to see that. But God's desire is that every child gets saved. And that's why the devil is attacking the home, to break up the homes. Because a stepdad will never be able to discipline a child like a biological dad. It's just a fact of life. And I've known, and I know some stepfathers that do, I think, an excellent job of it. But they can never do it like a biological dad. All right? So, we're talking about predestination now. God wants a child back because they're supposed to get saved, and they're predestined to at least three things. All right? Ephesians chapter 1, first of all, in verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, obviously talking about God, His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I read the wrong verse, didn't I? I'm supposed to be reading verse number 5. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so here, predestination is to the adoption of children. When we receive Christ, we become a child of God. He adopts us into His family. And that's just a wonderful study, and it goes beyond what the message is this morning. But we're talking about predestination, the fact that God has sanctified the unborn child from the day of conception, predestinated that child to be adopted into His family. Now, He doesn't force us in His family. He gives us the choice. We have a free will, and so not all are willing to accept the adoption that God is offering. They choose to go through life spiritual orphans. And at the end of their life, when they believe they're spiritual orphans, they find out that all along they've had a father who's abandoned them and who had nothing good planned for them, but only used them as His tool of destruction and chaos. And of course, I'm talking about the devil was their father. They didn't even know that in most cases. But He wants them adopted into His family. All right, we say it a second time. First of all, predestination talks about adoption into the family of those that are saved. But down in verse number 11, we'll read 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Here, predestination is all about bringing glory to God. That's what it says. Predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. In other words, after God's purpose. And then the reason for that, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And so predestination, first of all, has to do with adoption into His family after we get saved. Secondly, has to do with just simply bringing glory to God with our life. And when that child is conceived from day number one, God says, I've sanctified that child in order that it is adopted in my family and that it will bring glory to me with its life. Now, our third instance of predestination is over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. And this, verse 29 and 30 is actually used in both verses. And verse 30 is especially liked by the hyper-Calvinists because of what it seems to say. But oftentimes, verse number 29 is separated from it, which puts it into its context in verse 30. All right? So let's read verse 29. For whom He did, and again, the He is talking about God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now remember, there's not a period here, is there? The thought continues. God is going to define what the predestination is all about. Did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. If we only had verse 30, we could accept the doctrine of predestination or unconditional election. But because we have verse 29, we know what the predestination is all about. It's to be conformed in the image of His Son. That's God's plan for that child from the moment of conception. That's God's plan for your life, to be conformed into His image. And so even though we're talking about the unborn, this still ought to cause us to pause for just a moment and meditate in our own heart, using the Holy Spirit as our guide. Are we in the image of His Son? Have we allowed God to do His work in our lives? And so, back in Jeremiah, we find, first of all, life is sacred because God formed it. This deals with creation. Secondly, life is sacred because God sanctified it. This deals with conversion. The third thing we find here in this verse, Jeremiah 1:5, as we continue reading beyond the word sanctified, he says, "And ordain thee a prophet unto the nations." And so we see that life is sacred because God ordained it. And I believe this deals with the area of commission. Commission. And you say, well, what do I mean by that? Just means God has a purpose for the life. He has a commission for that person to fulfill. Every person, even someone who has Down syndrome, and we think, well, there's not a whole lot they can accomplish in their lives just because of the limitations that they face. God has a purpose for them. He really does. And so we may not understand it, and it may not be obvious to us, but that doesn't deny the fact that God has a purpose. As Brother Scott said in Sunday school, it doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It's still true. It's still true. All right? Now, we see three things here in this phrase, "I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations," that have to do with the commission. First of all, we see the ordination. This is talking about consecration, consecrated. The idea that he was set apart for service. The second thing we see is the word prophet. "I ordained thee a prophet." Now, the consecration is more of a general thing. We all go through that. We're all set apart for God's service. We're supposed to be set apart from the world. And that's why it's so alarming when the churches are bringing the world into the church, because that runs contrary, completely contrary, to the Word of God from cover to cover. Genesis 1:1, He separated light from darkness. And we know that light represents God and righteousness. We know that darkness represents sin. And so God immediately separates, symbolically for us, righteousness and unrighteousness. And so when we bring the unrighteousness of the world into the church, we're denying, all the way back in Genesis 1:1, and as I said, all the way through the Bible, God makes it very clear. So the idea of consecration is general. It's general. All right? The word prophet is specific. This has to do with His calling. With His calling. He's given a specific task to do for God. Now, not everyone is ordained to be a prophet. How many are ordained to be a prophet here? I hope I don't see any hands raised, because this is an office that has expired. It served its purpose, and God doesn't use prophets anymore today. Now, there are those that take the word prophet and change it a little bit from what it's used biblically, and liken a pastor to a prophet. And in a sense, the ministry is very similar. But God gives it a different name, not a prophet, but a pastor or a preacher. And so I don't really object to those that use prophet in sense of a preacher, but very specifically, they are two different offices. We've all been given a specific purpose. That child in the womb, from the day of conception, God has a purpose for that child to fulfill. Now, in order for that child to fulfill its purpose, first of all, it's got to receive Christ. It exercises its free will to either receive or reject. If it rejects, it will never fulfill God's purpose for its life. And if it rejects God's purpose for its life, it's not going to enjoy life as it should. It's going to be dissatisfied with life. Then, if it does make the right decision to receive Christ, then it also still has that free will. And this is where you and I come into the picture. We have the free will to follow up on that specific office God has called us to fulfill for Him. We all have something to do As I say it so often, if we're breathing God's air, He has something for us to accomplish. It's just that simple. If He didn't have something for us to do here in this world, He would take us to heaven to enjoy that and His presence for all of eternity. And so God still has a purpose for each one of us, just as He does for that unborn baby, just as He does for the elderly one, though we may not understand it, laying on their bed, being totally bedridden. There's a purpose that God has with that person's life. Same with the one who's limited in their different ways, like the Down syndrome individual. God has a specific purpose in calling for them. And then the last thing we see here under their commission, the fact that Jeremiah was ordained a prophet, he says, unto the nations, unto the nations. And so we see here the specific commissioning, given a specific field of service. Some people's field of service are very large. We're all familiar, at least we should be familiar, with David Livingstone, who was a missionary to the heart of Africa. And when he died, I believe his body was buried with great honor in England, but his heart was removed and buried in Africa, because that's where his heart belonged. And so some have a very large ministry. Others have a smaller ministry. And the best example that I give for this is Ezra Billings. And I still remember in the lobby, his wife sitting there surrounded by those little kitties they had. And she was so apologetic that she couldn't be more involved in the tent meeting. I just told her, you've got your ministry right around your feet. Well, I didn't use the word feet, but I've got your ministry right there in front of you. That's what God wants you to address and take care of. So sometimes that ministry is very small, but nevertheless it's a ministry, just as David Livingstone, which was essentially the whole continent of Africa. So God has a specific field of service, and we shouldn't be disgruntled if that specific field of service is small, and we shouldn't be overwhelmed if that specific service is very large. Because as Jeremiah's objection was answered by God, not in these exact words, but if you read this, is what God said. He says, I'll equip you. Don't be overwhelmed with your inadequacies. Because even the small fields come with feelings of inadequacies. The devil will be sure to emphasize those. And we should feel that inadequacy, because we need Christ to make us sufficient to the task. And so life is sacred because God formed it. This speaks of creation. Life is sacred because God sanctified it. This speaks of conversion. Life is sacred because God ordained it. This speaks of the commission that God has for each individual. And so, let's keep battling until abortion is once again outlawed in our nation. Let's keep doing our best, whatever we can, to protect life, because all life is sacred. All right, we're going to just go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. We won't have an invitation. Father, we're grateful for this Lord's Day. Father, even with the snow, Father, we are just grateful that we could make it out, those that are here, and Father, for the technology that's available in our day and age where we can still broadcast over the internet and folks can listen from home. But Father, we're so grateful for giving us life. We're grateful for mothers and fathers who chose to deliver us and to raise us. Father, we know there's so many in our nation today and across the world that don't have that opportunity. And their lives are snuffed out before they have an opportunity to even see the light of day. And Father, so few are speaking out for those who cannot speak for themselves. Help us to be a lighthouse and help us to defend life, because it is sacred as a gift from you. Now bless us, we pray, the rest of this day, in Jesus' name.